Take your Bibles open to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 5. And would you stand, please, for the reading of Scripture as we honor God's Word through standing. Mark chapter 5, I'm going to read from verses 1 down to verse 20 of Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And when they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city, and in the country, And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. And he and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil. And also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee, and he hath compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. May God give us ears to hear his word. Let's bow for prayer. So, Father, thank you for your inerrant, inspired word. And I pray, Lord, that you will use your word today to speak to hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I read a story from Robert Morgan's book on faith called "Our Foundations of Christian Faith." And it's a story of a man by the name of Jim Tucker. Jim Tucker, at age 7, saw his beautiful red-haired mother brutally beaten and disfigured by a man who broke into their house and tried to kill her. And when she was taken to the hospital, Jim was placed in a foster home. And from there, he went to juvenile halls, reform schools, and jails. He turned to drugs, alcohol, and crime, making it onto the FBI's most wanted list. In 1956, at the age of 22, he was sentenced to 90 years in prison. He was facing over 600 counts of robbery and lawbreaking. And when the prison door slammed behind him, his heart nearly stopped, but he swallowed hard, resolving to be tougher and meaner than ever. Wherever he was placed, he staged one-man riots, taking on 5 or 6 guards at a time, destroying cells, starting fires, attacking and maiming other inmates. His chest was 54 inches, and he could press 400 pounds. They called him the Animal. He was beaten, counseled, and often injected with powerful doses of mind-bending drugs administered by 4 combat-equipped guards wearing special boots who could charge into his cell carrying a mattress in front of them and pin him to the wall. He received electroshock therapy, and time after time he was thrown into the hole, a solitary, soundproof, 5-by-8-foot steel door box with no bed, no mattress, no bathroom facilities, nothing but a drain in the floor. No one was supposed to be there more than 29 days, but they kept Jim Tucker there for as long as 3 years straight. In all, Tucker spent 27 years in confinement, never receiving one letter except a telegram handed to him by a taunting guard telling him news of his brother's death. He was finally released from prison, but he immediately started getting into trouble again, and the nightmare began repeating itself. He went to the top of a tall building, but could not bring himself to jump. He went back down to his room and pulled a Bible from the dresser drawer. He opened it, started reading about the love of God, and he began to cry. In all his years of confinement in prison, he had never cried, but now, like a little child, he fell asleep crying and clutching the Bible. Through the message of that book, his life was changed. Then he went to prison again, this time not as a prisoner, but as a preacher. With a burden for those he left behind, and behind bars, he now visits the jails and the inmates, telling them, "No one wanted me but God. No one is beyond the power and influence of the gospel, and no one is hopeless in God's sight." But that was such a great story. And the reason I read that to you is because it perfectly illustrates the story that we're going to look at here in Mark chapter 5. It may be that you're here today and you say, "I have a hopeless situation in my life." Well, the whole message of the whole chapter here is that with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no such thing as a hopeless situation. There's always hope with the Lord. In fact, Mark chapter 5 has been called the home for incurables, or it's been called the St. Jude chapter of the New Testament. Why St. Jude? Because in Roman Catholicism, St. Jude is the patron saint of hopeless causes. That's why when Danny Thomas decided to start a hospital to help children who had incurable diseases or they were hopeless causes, he named that hospital what? St. Jude. Because St. Jude is the patron saint of hopeless causes. And really what chapter 5 here in Mark presents to us are three stories that by human standards, they're considered hopeless. No man could do anything to help any of these situations. We have the maniac man that we could call him the demoniac man. Then later on in chapter 5, it gives a story of the diseased woman and then the dead girl. All three of these cases were really impossible cases. We would consider them impossible, hopeless cases. What we would do with the man, if he were here today, we would put him in a mental institution. The woman, we would assign her to a terminal care unit somewhere. The dead girl, we would place her in a morgue awaiting a burial. But what Mark wants us to see here is that with Christ, there's no such thing as incurable. With Christ, there is always hope. Jesus Christ has the power to transform. He has the power to transform lives. He has the power to take your hopeless case, whatever it may be, and bring great hope. And so we're going to look at one of these stories. Obviously, we can't deal with all three. We're going to focus on the first story, the one that I read here in these first 20 verses, the story of the demoniac. I call this the maniac who became a missionary, because that's really what happens here. And this is the lesson for us. God can do great things. Christ can transform. And really, this whole story forces us to ask ourselves two questions. To what extent am I experiencing the transforming power of Christ in my life? And I want to ask you that question. Have you experienced in your own life the transforming power of Christ? What is there about my life that is explainable only by the power of Christ? We can't explain in any other way other than it was the Lord who did it. In this story here, this man, we're going to see that. But another question it forces us to ask is, to what extent am I proclaiming the transforming power of Christ? Because really the whole message, the whole sermon is just that. We must experience the transforming power of Christ in our life, and we must share that with others. We must proclaim it to others. And so I believe that Jesus goes out of his way to go to this man who had a need and touch and transform his life. So with that in mind, I want you to see four aspects of this story that demonstrate our need to experience his power and to proclaim it. First of all, consider the maniac. Look in verse number 1 of chapter 5. And they came over into the other country of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And notice here, remember at the end of chapter 4, Jesus, he got into a boat with his disciples. They crossed the Sea of Galilee. They come now to this country, the country of the Gadarenes. And according to Luke, this is a Gentile region. They just literally had gone through a storm. They traveled over to this certain place. And Jesus had a divine appointment. I think the disciples probably thought Jesus was just trying to get away from the crowds. But it was more than that. Jesus knew there was a man here that needed to be ministered to. And look at verse 2. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him a man of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. No sooner had they got out of the boat than here comes this man racing down the slope, the hillside, and comes right to them where they're getting out. I want you to notice his demon possession in verse number 2, because it says he was a man with an unclean spirit. And this indicates that this man was demon possessed. He was dwelt by demons. And by the way, friend, there is a real Satan and a real demons. And they really do occupy people. We see this here. The scripture makes very clear that demon possession is real. And during the earthly ministry of Jesus, there seems to be an intensification of demonic activity. Because Jesus came to bind the strong man, to prepare those people for his kingdom to come. And so he met often face to face with demons. And I think as we get closer to the second coming of Christ in our day, we're going to see more of this happening in our world. I believe that. But notice his dwelling. In verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Now, we find that he lived among the tombs, and we have to understand that this wasn't just a place where he spent a little bit of time. This was a place where he lived. How would you like to live in a graveyard in tombs? Some of the tombs had a little entranceway where a person could go in and just sit, and it was no doubt in these little entranceways that this man would live. And so literally, he was living among the dead in these burial chambers. And so this man was really considered to be unclean for two reasons. Not only because he had an unclean spirit, but to the Jews, to dwell in such a place, to live among the dead, was considered to be unclean. And to a Jew, the worst thing that could happen to a person was to be declared unclean in the sight of God. And this man was, for many reasons. But he lived literally among the dead. But I want to tell you something, dear friend. Those who don't know Jesus Christ, spiritually, they're dead men. There are many people in the world today that are living among the dead. And this man is living alone. He's living by himself. And that's part of Satan's strategy. When he wants to control a person, he takes that person away. He isolates that person from family and from those who love him the most. But notice his desperation. Look in verse 4. Because that when he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And so they tried to bind him and to chain him. Well, why would they do that? Well, I think there's only one reason. In their own way, they're trying to restrain him that they might help him. They're trying to get him some kind of help, but he would throw off all those chains. He would throw off the restraints. He would use, according to Mark here, superhuman strength to throw off those chains. In fact, his power is stated in three ways. He ripped the chains apart, he broke the shackles, and he overpowered all of those who came to tame him. And so he could not be tamed. No man could help him. This was seriously a hopeless situation. Human solutions fail to bring answers to spiritual needs. You can try all the things that the wisdom of man offers, but friend, Jesus is the only thing that can help. No man could help this person here. No man. Now, there are many human solutions. They might help you physically. They may even help you somewhat mentally. But spirit, when the problem is spiritual in nature, every man-made solution will ultimately fail. Man can, if you're crippled, man can help you learn how to walk again, but if it's a spiritual problem, he can't teach you how to walk with God. Only Jesus can do that. And so notice verse 5. And always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Notice the cutting there. This would be kind of a self-mutilation, self-destruction. That's what Satan does. Satan always causes self destruction. And Luke in his gospel adds that he had no clothes on him for a long time. He was naked. And so here's this man filled with his body, filled with cuttings and wounds, crying out in misery and in desperation. This is truly a hopeless situation. But not only consider the maniac, but secondly, I want you to consider the master, because this story teaches us about our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice his presence. Look in verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. This demon recognizes, this demoniac man recognizes Jesus immediately, even from a distance. And he runs to him. The Bible says that he comes and he worshiped him in verse number 6. That is, he fell down on his knees. Literally the verb there, proskuneo. He actually is submitting to his authority. So kind of get this scene in your mind. I think this is probably just at dusk, just before the dark, as Jesus and the disciples' boat comes to the shore. This man sees Jesus, runs down the hill, screaming. His hair is long and matted. His beard is long and matted as well. He's naked. There are cuts all over his body. Probably dry blood on some of the old wounds that are there. He reeks of body odor as he runs to Jesus. Now, Mark doesn't tell us what the disciples did, but you can imagine. Some of them probably jumped back into the boat and said, "We're out of here. We're gone." But Jesus, the Bible says, stepped forward. He came to where the man was. I love that about Jesus. He'll always come to you. He'll come to wherever you are. And Jesus knew his condition. He knew where to find him. This wasn't coincidence that they happened to come right at this point, that the boat actually came to this part of the land. It was a divine appointment. And it's interesting to know that while Jesus was in this country, he didn't do anything else. This was the only thing he did. We don't find him teaching in the synagogue there. We don't find him feeding the multitudes. He came through the storm for this one man, for this one person, this one lost, wretched soul that needed Jesus. Friend, that's how much he loves you. He will come to you and meet you at your point of need. But notice his preeminence in verse 7. And he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." And so Jesus appeared, and this man immediately knew that he was the Son of God. It is the man's voice, but really it's the demons that are speaking through him. And notice they call him the Son of the Most High God. They knew who he was, exactly who he was. And by the way, friend, if you want help from Jesus, you're going to have to recognize who he is. He is the Son of God. And notice his power. Verse 7 says, they were terrified. They knew that Jesus had the authority to banish them to eternal abyss, to the bottomless pit. They knew that. And they asked the question, they said, "Why are you here? Are you here to torment us?" He said in verse 8, for he said unto them, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Look at verse 9. And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. And so these demons, they knew that Jesus had the power, he had the authority to banish them to the pit. In another place in Matthew, it says, you know, "Why are you here before the time?" And what were they talking about there? They were talking about, they knew that in the end, their place was going to be in hell. And it was almost like they were saying, you know, "Why are you here now, Lord? It's before the time. It's not the end yet. Are you going to sentence us early?" They were so fearful of the Lord Jesus Christ. And during this, Jesus is ready to cast out the demon from this man. But Jesus, in verse number 8, or verse 9, asks his name. And the response in verse 9 is, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, in the Roman armies, a legion was composed of 6,000 men. And I think that by using this name here, what we see is that this man was not possessed by just one demon, but by many. May not have been 6,000, but it was a lot. In fact, later when Jesus cast the demons, plural, out of this man, they request to go into the pigs. There was a herd of pigs by close by, 2,000 of them to be exact. And all 2,000 pigs, when the demon spirits got into the pigs, they ran down the hill and jumped into the sea. Several things about these pigs. Someone, by the way, the joke there is they committed suicide. Thank you for the courtesy laugh there. But these pigs, they didn't want demons in them. They jumped into the sea, and they drowned themselves into the sea there. And, of course, this was a great loss for all the men who owned these pigs that were there. But these demons, they knew who Jesus was. They knew that he was the Son of God. They knew that he had all authority, all power. Someone said that you could write a doctrinal statement just by what the demons say about Jesus in this chapter. The Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses don't know who Jesus is, but the demons know who he is. They're orthodox in their theology. Someone said if demons took a systematic theology final exam, they would pass the test because they know all about Jesus and who he is. And so they, being fearful of him, request to be cast into this herd of pigs. And why did Jesus allow that? I think this was a demonstration to show that these spirits did leave the man. They actually went into these pigs. This demonstration showed it was a visual illustration of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. His power over the supernatural, over the demonic world. And so notice the third thing. We consider the maniac. We consider the master Jesus, his power, his preeminence here in the story. But also consider the miracle. Look down in verse number 14. And they that fed the swine fled. These pig herders that were there saw this. They ran. They told it in the city and in the country. And when they went out to see what it was that was done, And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, that they were afraid. These pig herders, they didn't want to be blamed for the loss, so they run immediately and they tell everyone what happened. And the people there in that region, in the city, in the country, they all come out to see what happened. And what do they see? They see this man, the miracle. They see, first of all, his conversion in verse 15. They see this man who was possessed. He's possessed no more. He belongs no more to Satan. This was the same man that brought them terror. The same man that scared them. In fact, when this man was possessed, people wouldn't even go by that area. You read the other Gospels, this area was kind of off limits to anyone. Why? Because this man would come out and he would begin physical, violent attacks with people that came that way. And the people in the country, they knew this man. But here now, they see him, and he's different. He's totally different. He had dwelt among the dead. Now, he is sitting by the Lord Jesus. He's completely changed. This is the transforming power of Christ. And again, I ask you, have you ever experienced that power in your life? Or have you ever seen this in someone else's life? How the Lord can transform a person. We see his conversion. We see his comfort. Look in verse, again in verse 15. And they would come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with a devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And so he's sitting here with Jesus. He's no longer running around. He's no longer desperate for peace in his heart. He's no longer tormented by the demons and the effect of sin. He's sitting at peace, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I believe that what was happening there at that very moment was Jesus was giving him a crash course in spiritual things. He was teaching him. He was discipling him. You know, salvation is wonderful, but right after that, you know what? You need to be fed the Word of God. Sit at the feet of Jesus. So we see his comfort. We see his clothing. Whereas before he was naked, the Bible says in verse 15 that he was clothed. And we also see his comprehension. He was in his right mind. He could now reason correctly. You know what amazes me about some of the younger generation that I see that have believed all the lies, and I think they're under the control in many ways of the prince of this world, is the way they think. Seems like they can't think rationally. They can't think clearly. But I want to tell you something. When Jesus transforms your life, you know what? You're in your right mind. You can think clearly. You can think rationally. Your thoughts will no longer be on the things of the world or on the lust of the flesh. Your mind will be on the things of the Lord. And then we see his countrymen, because in verse 14 it says they ran out, and in verse 16, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with a devil, and also concerning the swine. And so his countrymen come out, and they see what's going on. And by the way, you know what this verse reveals? That really there are two types of people that need the transforming power of Christ. There are those who are the out-and-out sinner. There are those who are under the domain of Satan, and Satan has so got them, just like this man Legion. He so controls their life that their life is out of control and hopeless. And then there are the more refined, moral people. They're not conspicuous, but they're more camouflaged. I'm referring to the people in that area who flocked out to see what happened to Legion. Outwardly, they are decent. They are respectable citizens. But you know what? If you read this story, they needed Jesus just as much as Legion did. There are people that are very respectable. They're very moral in the way that they look, but they need Jesus just as much. Actually, there are three clues here in this story that reveal how much they needed Jesus. First of all, the demons were at home in that region. They didn't want to be sent out of the country. That's why they asked. They said, Lord, don't send us out of the country. Just let us live in the pigs. We don't want to leave this region. When the devil is very comfortable in your country, that's a problem. Maybe we're not living right. Secondly, these people were more concerned about the loss of their swine than the healing of the man. They weren't rejoicing over the transformation of this man's life. They were lamenting. They were adding up, 2,000 pigs. We lost 2,000 pigs today. They were adding up the shekels of how much they lost. They were more concerned about this. Sure, Legion was a nuisance to them when he was a wild man, but he wasn't costing them money. And now they're sad about the lost. And here's the third thing. They beg Jesus to leave. Look at verse 17. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. What a horrible request. And notice where it says they began to pray him in verse 17. They prayed, but you know what their prayer was? Jesus, please leave. Please leave us alone. He threatened them. They didn't want to get too close to Jesus. They wanted him to leave. These people are like the man Harry Ironside talked to one night after he preached. He asked the man if he was saved, and the man said, well, no, but I would like to be. And Ironside said, well, do you realize that you're a sinner? And the man said, yes. But he said, I'm not really what you would call a bad sinner. I'm really a rather good one. I'm a good sinner. These people are like that man. They weren't bad sinners, they were good sinners. But you know what? They were in Satan's domain. They may have been decent folks outwardly, but they needed Jesus. But they didn't want Jesus getting close to them. And so they asked him to leave. Just leave. Just get out of our country. Just get away from us. You know, they're decent people. They're very moral. They consider themselves good sinners. They just don't want Jesus getting too close to them. And when Jesus gets a little close, they just want him out of their life. They want them to leave. And that's these people here. But then finally, I want you to consider, and these people needed Jesus just as much. So we see the maniac, the master, the miracle, but finally, consider the mission. So look down in verse number 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with a devil prayed him how that he might be with him. Now notice Jesus' response. The people come out. They see what happened. They say, Jesus, please leave. And Jesus says nothing to them. And he's a gentleman. He's not going to stay where he's not wanted. So very quietly, Jesus goes to get on board the boat to leave the coasts. And the man that was there with him asked if he could come. So Jesus is ready to leave. And again, God's not going to push his way into your life. In fact, he will be gracious and he will hold out his hand of mercy for a while. But if you keep pushing it away, there's going to come a time where God says, okay, I'm done. That's enough. The Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And these people here, they missed the day of visitation, because here is Jesus now, and he's going to get on the boat, and he's going to leave. And the demoniac man who was now healed, Legion, goes to him and he prayed to him and said, Lord, let me come with you. I want to come with you. This was his prayer request. You notice there are three prayers in this story. There's the prayer of the demons, Lord, cast us into the pigs, not the pit, but the pigs. And Jesus granted that request. And then there were the people in the country who said, Jesus, please leave. That was their prayer. And Jesus grants that request. But here, this man, Legion, says, Lord, let me come with you. But however, on this, Jesus says, no. You know, one of the interesting studies I'm going to do one time is to go through the Gospels and see all the prayers where Jesus said no. And here's one of them. Jesus said no to this man. And whenever Jesus says no to you in your prayers, it's because he's got something better. Look back on your life. You know what? I thank God for some of the unanswered prayers in my life. I thank God for some of the times when Jesus said no. And Jesus says to this man, no, I don't want you to come with me. In fact, I have a better plan for you. Look down at verse 19. Jesus, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Jesus said, no, I don't want you to come with me. I want you to go. I want you to be my missionary. I want you to go home and tell your friends what happened. This is interesting to me because, again, this is a Gentile region. And before there was Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, there was Legion, who basically, the Bible says in verse 19, he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. What's Decapolis? That's 10 cities in that region. By the way, when I was over in Israel, I visited one of those cities of the Decapolis. These were large cities with a lot of people. This man becomes a missionary because he goes to these cities and he begins to tell people what Jesus did for them. He literally becomes a missionary. He experienced the transforming power of Christ and now he was out there telling everybody about it. What an incredible story. And this is what God calls us to do. This is what he wants from us. You say, well, how can I do this? At this point, this is where a lot of us fail. We may have experienced the transforming power of Christ in our life, but many fail to go out and tell others about it. And this is what this man did. He exhibits a transformed life for one thing. He shows it by his attitude, his words, his very demeanor. That's what you and I can do. But also, he returned home and described what great things God had done. And he went with obedience and zeal. In fact, Jesus told him, he said, look, just go to your home first. By the way, that's the first place you should go to when Christ has transformed your life. It should go straight to your home first. Go and tell others in your family. And then he goes out into the 10 towns. It goes farther. To whom do you go? You go to your house. Let it start there. And then you go to others. Explain the gospel. Tell people of your testimony. Tell them what Christ has done. Emphasize grace, that it was all the grace of God. It was no works of mine. Grace means that God freely gives his salvation to those who deserve judgment. Apart from any human merit, this man didn't do anything to merit what Jesus did. He was hopeless. It was all the grace of God. Legion, didn't you put on some clothes before you went to Jesus? No, I ran to him stark naked. Well, Legion, didn't you clean up and hide your bloody wounds before you went to Jesus? No, I was hideous. I went just as I was. Didn't you try to get rid of your demons before you went to Jesus? No. Friend, if you can get rid of your demons yourself, you wouldn't need Jesus. I went with demons shrieking through my body. I ran up to him and he saved me just as I was. Friend, that is grace. And that's what God does. So again, what's the point? Those who have experienced the transforming power of Christ must tell others. Let me just close with this story. John Wesley was once riding his horse. He was singing his favorite hymn when a robber accosted him. And he said those words, your money or your life. Well, Wesley obediently went to his pockets and he pulled out a few coins, and then he invited the robber to go through his saddlebags and see what he could find, but he told the robber in advance, all you're going to find there are books. And the robber was very disappointed, and he turned away. And as he turned away, Wesley said to him, stop, I have something more to give you. And the robber turned back. And Wesley said to him, "Sir," he said, "you know what? You may live to regret what you're doing right now. But if you ever do, remember this. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin." And the robber said nothing. He just silently turned and walked away. Years later, Wesley was preaching, and then at the close of the service, a man came up to him and introduced himself. And Wesley was surprised to find that this was the man who had robbed him years before. Now he was a well-to-do businessman, but better still, he was a child of God. And God had used the words that Wesley gave him that night to affect his heart, and the man got saved. And he took Wesley's hand, and he said to him, "Sir, I owe all to you." And Wesley said, "Nay, my friend," he said, "not me, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin." And so again, let me close by asking you those two questions. To what extent are you experiencing the transforming power of Christ in your life? And to what extent are you proclaiming that transforming power to others? Let's bow for prayer together. And so, Father, thank you for this narrative that teaches us that there's no such thing as a hopeless cause in Christ. There's no such thing as an incurable with Jesus. And so, Lord, we come to you today. There are many people here today that might be facing some kind of a hopeless case. It may be a loved one that's running from God. It may be an incurable disease that they're facing. It may be some circumstance, some situation that is totally out of their hands and from man's perspective looks hopeless. But Lord, may we take comfort in this story that, Lord Jesus, you have the power to change any circumstance and any situation. And may we reach out to you today and put all of our faith and our hope and trust in you and in your transforming power. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, how many say, "That's my prayer today, preacher. I'm reaching out to the Lord Jesus for his transforming power in my life in the hopeless case that I'm facing." Anyone here say, "Pray for me, that's me. I need his power, his transforming power in my life." God bless you, dear friends. Maybe you're here today, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. Friend, may I invite you to come to him today. He will meet you right where you are. You don't have to clean up or get yourself ready. You just come as you are. And friend, he will touch you. He will save you. He will transform you. Let's all stand together, dear friend. We're going to have a moment of invitation. I want this altar open in case anyone wants to use it. If God has spoken to your heart, maybe you just need to want to come and pray. You want to get in touch with the Lord and experience his transforming power. We're here to help you if we can. Let's just sing "Just As I Am." And friend, you do as the Holy Spirit leads you. We're going to have some men up here in the front as you come.